I have a heart that breaks for a dying city.
Stop cursing your future.
Is not true.
For all intents and purposes, I am a woman.
No government, no political system has ultimate supremacy. Jesus is King of Kings, and it's about time our nation returned in humble submission to his lordship.
You are not protecting women. You are authorizing the destruction of 500,000 little women every year.
I didn't start it.
But sir, with all due respect, that's the argument of a five-year-old.
I didn't start it.
Right, when the Spirit comes upon people, they go to war. They go to battle, and the enemies of God are driven back, and they're slaughtered.
Amen. Welcome to Cross Politic, everyone. Thank you for joining us.
Hello.
I got to tell you, every time I hear that opening, and that, I just...
Driven back and are slaughtered. Yes.
Okay,
amen.
We go to war. Woo! We're about to go to war right now.
John Piper gets me excited. So thank you for joining us today. Our topic is America's past shame and why the Civil War still matters. That's heavy.
We got bunch of those past shames.
Why the Civil War still matters.
Yeah.
Also, before we get there, it's our custom to kind of start off with some current events. And actually, before we get there, I want to introduce myself, actually. Yes. I'm your host, Gabriel.
Who are you?
One of your hosts. I'm the water boy, actually, around here. Gabriel Wrench.
Don't take my job. That's what I do. I go get water.
I named it and claimed it. Gabriel. And, of course, to the left of me is Pastor.
Yay.
Pastor Toby Sumter.
Hello.
Glory.
Good afternoon.
We got to get him some energy drinks. I'm sorry.
He's dying. Good afternoon.
If you want to know most people don't see their pastors during the week. Mm. They don't know that their pastors are out there
exhausted,
working hard,
yeah,
praying
greetings
for their souls,
greetings,
right? Right?
Mm-hmm. Greetings.
And this is what your pastor sounds like.
Toby sounds like Eeyore
from
right
Monday
now.
Monday through Friday.
I'm sorry.
So this right now, hearing pastor's voice is a reason for you to pray for your pastor
here we
this
go
week.
Yep. Here we go.
That's right. There we go. That's okay. No, it's fine.
My wife is home.
Amen.
My wife is
That's
home.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. Praise
so,
God.
So, yeah, I'm a happy man. I'm a good man.
Even though you're tired.
I'm tired, but hey, you know.
You're supposed to be tired, though. You're a pastor. That's
God
what
is
you
good.
Do. Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
Right. Yeah.
And in front of me, Chocolate Knox, the yes. Choc Knox.
What up?
Thank you for being here.
Coming at you Choc. Live from the Chocolate Knox studio.
That's well, right. Don't forget.
This humble abode.
Yeah. Here we are.
But we're excited. You can also check us out. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter.
Yes.
If you have any questions throughout the show, you can email us, crosspolitic@gmail.com. crosspolitic@gmail. So there's some good ways for you guys to communicate
and do it
with
and
us.
By the way, yes, we appreciate that. When you guys get to hear us, but we don't always get the chance to hear you and how mad we're making you.
So happy.
Well, yeah,
don't
let's
just
be honest.
Assume the worst of our listeners.
Well,
but
I mean, that's assuming the worst of us.
Yeah. But we prefer all communication to be in emojis.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And if we can interpret
I don't get these things.
It's the gift of tongues.
Do you know, my wife started sending me emojis.
Right.
And I'm like, honey, I don't know what these things mean. And she's like scrolling through them and she's like, that's happy and sad and that's scared and I'm worried.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that doesn't make any sense.
If somebody drew a happy face, you wouldn't know what a happy face means?
I got it.
Well, you get that one.
But they're like crazy.
I just get the wine glass. That's it. The wine glass
emoji.
I like the wine
glass. Cheers.
We do not have to use words anymore. We just use... These orange faces.
There were
with like hearts in their eyes.
The early church used drawings. I'm fine with using emojis. we can use emojis.
No.
Pastor, you know what? I rebuke this tired spirit off of you right now because that's all that is.
Yeah. Oh, no.
That is true, though. Choc is always sending me emojis via text.
What?
And I'm like,
is he?
What's wrong with that?
Oh.
Yeah. Oh, wait. I can't communicate with you.
David,
you better go ahead and change the subject.
David,
I don't understand why I can't use emojis.
I don't know if I can continue this relationship. I don't know.
All right, let me reel this in.
All right.
Am I like the parent here?
No. So. Pastor's just tired right now. Otherwise, he'd be here.
I'm just telling you.
All right, so it's kind of our custom to walk through a couple current events of the week. We want this to be an edifying part of the show where we talk about current events and how the Bible applies to what's going on in our lives.
This is also the part of the week when I find out what happened this week.
Yeah, me
That's
too.
Right.
I don't want you to.
I don't let David or Toby know.
Don't even know. Nothing.
What articles that I'm going to bring to them, and so this is on the fly. So the first article I have for you guys is, I think we talked a little bit about this last week, but if you guys followed the news, which you already said you did not. If you remember, North Carolina, I think about a month ago, or maybe a little longer than that, basically overturned some local city legislation to make it consistent with the state on bathroom laws. So the state had said, you cannot, you can only use the bathroom of your sex.
North Carolina did this.
Okay. North Carolina. But the state had had defined at the state level that you can only use the bathroom of sex. The local city, city of Charlotte, overturned that locally, and then the state came in and said, no, you can't do that. That's against state law. All right. So, but the, was it the Super Bowl? Yes. The Super Bowl was going to play in Charlotte this coming year. And the NFL came in and said, because North Carolina is now a bigoted state and now a hateful state, they said, we're pulling out. And so they went to New Orleans.
I'm sorry. Wait.
New Orleans.
The Super Bowl.
The Super Bowl. The NFL.
The NFL said they're not going to go into North Carolina anymore. They're
That's
done.
That's right. No, okay. they said they're going to play the Super Bowl. They're boycotting the Super Bowl. So Charlotte Bobcat, North Carolina Panthers are there. They're playing there, but the Super Bowl is not coming this year to North Carolina because the state is is holding firm and saying, no, you can only use the bathroom of your sex.
So so the NFL is withholding goods and services.
Cake bakers can't. NFL can't.
From the state of North Carolina.
Right.
Oh, snap.
But that's not actually taking this further. The article I have in front of me is University of Vermont was going to play UNC in, I think it was basketball.
Right.
And they said they're pulling out. So they aren't playing in the game. So University of Vermont said, no, we aren't going to play in North Carolina over the bathroom laws.
You know, this would be fine if it was if everybody could decide to do that.
Yeah, right.
I wouldn't even have a problem with this if I as a business owner could decide who I don't want to do business with.
Right.
Right? Yeah. But the problem is that if I decide, hey, you know what? I'm not going to bake you a cake if you're gay and you're going to marry another person of the same sex. I'm not going to bake you a cake.
Right.
Then all of a sudden, we get brought up on charges.
And we pay fines.
You're not going to make a movie. You're not going to make a wedding video.
Right. Yeah. I'm not.
Let's bring it home here, right? You do like video production.
Yep. Yep.
And the homosexual couple comes and says, hey, David, we want you to make us a lovely video. Can you make it just look beautiful? Because it's our special day.
Oh, absolutely.
And
who's
you can,
your wife?
And you cannot say, I'm sorry, I will not come to, you know, Portland, Oregon, where your wedding's going to be held. And perform this service for you.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be hired. I'm not going to do that. And you're going to get chased down.
Yeah.
By their lawyers.
Yeah, that's
right. But what you can do is respond how University of Vermont responded. Just use their language and say it would University of Vermont said it would be hard to fulfill these obligations while competing in a state with this law, which is contrary to our values in athletic department and university.
Ooh.
That's all you have to say. Yeah. Is this contrary to my values?
Yeah, except not.
Yeah, I was gonna say it doesn't.
Except
doesn't.
Not. There's, right. Mm. This measuring tape is
only works one way.
It only works one way, right?
Yeah. And the person holding the tape gets to tell you how things are measured.
Oh yeah. Yes.
And,
yes.
But you know what is our Christian response to this though? How are we supposed to be saying, I have a business. This comes to me. I think the Sweet Cakes. I think they're the best model for this. They were so kind in how they handled every part of the situation and everything that they did, and they kind of did one of those Job things to say, God, you give, and God, you take away. Mm-hmm. Blessed be your name, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
But
right.
Is there another? What is another response us as Christians can have when we're because this is going to be our story, our culture,
it's
our
coming.
Generation. This is going to be our narrative. This is going to be our story, and we better be ready to have good answers for these problems.
So, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when they come? What are you going to do, David? They hire you.
I want to answer David's question first.
Right,
I got to answer.
All right.
Okay.
Yeah.
One of the things that was, I raised my hand. One of the things that I think kind of was most discouraging about the David Aldean situation in the videos was all the pastors.
It's the Planned Parenthood.
Planned Parenthood videos. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for stating that. It was that all the pastors that did not comment on it from the pulpit, all the pastors that had an epic opportunity to talk about the culture of abortion. And while the videos were being displayed in the public square, and they said nothing, hardly anything about it. I've talked to several church friends in other churches around this issue, and the feedback was, you know, their pastor never addressed it. And one of their pastors said that I just not going to talk about politics from the pulpit.
Oh.
What he meant was he's not going to proclaim the word of God from the pulpit.
Yeah.
Right.
Politics. When did murder become politics?
This goes back to our last show in some sense, too. Like, that's being relevant.
Right.
You know, that's actually being relevant to say this is going on in our world right now. This is the culture we are in. And I'm going to preach the word of God to the people of God so they know how to biblically handle what they're facing.
Right.
You know, that's being now when your pastor's not doing that, you're being irrelevant. Now he's being irrelevant.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Taking the very thing that God's given you, the word of God, how it applies here.
And
putting a sock in it.
Yes.
Let me add another.
And if we don't get it from our churches, where else are we going to get it from?
Right.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Let me add another layer to this. A judge recently, a federal judge, recently blocked what they call the North Carolina bathroom bill, which is the bathroom bill that defines you go.
First of all, this is just hilarious, right? I mean, like we're all like I mean, right? I mean, we're talking about bathroom bills, guys.
I know.
When does the government get a chance to say that though?
Let's talk about the bathrooms.
Yeah.
Where have we?
And he blocked the bill. And he said, and he blocked it for this reason. He said, the judge said that the plaintiffs, there are three transvestites that appealed. And he said the plaintiffs made a clear showing that they were likely to succeed on their claim that is part of the Title IX, that violation of Title IX that we talked about.
Oh.
And remember, Title IX is reference sex, not gender.
Right.
So now they're reinterpreting Title IX, judicial legislation.
They're reinterpreting everything.
Yeah. Right.
This is.
So what do we do with this?
Yeah, thank you.
Let's go back there.
Okay, so a couple things. The proverb says, "Do not answer the fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly." Right.
Right.
So we have both those commands, and so it seems to me that you've got to have Christians out there, actually running the reductios. Like we've got to have Christians that have the guts, the time, the know-how. To actually run the reductios, run the play, quote Vermont, was it Vermont? Quote Vermont and defend the florist, the baker, the videographer.
Who's, using their language, their arguments.
Yeah. Yeah, and say, come on, what's it going to be?
Like, amen. We got to
run that play or the boycott play. We're saying, like, what do you mean? You're denying goods and services to the state of North Carolina because of the beliefs of the citizens of North Carolina?
Mm-hmm.
Their values? Whose values?
Mm.
Right? We've got to run that play. We got to run the play, not necessarily because we're going to win it.
That's a good point.
We will probably not win it, but I think we need to run it in the hopes that there are going to be more and more people who see the insanity of it, who see that the fact that we're not playing by fair rules. I mean, this is you know, Lucy in the football, right? Like, no, really, we mean it, and then every time, no, we don't mean it.
Right.
These are not equal weights and measures. And I think alongside that, Christians need to live like Christians.
Preach it, Pastor.
Oh, no, you didn't. No, you didn't.
Yeah,
I thought you were actually listening to me for
Christians
a second.
Oregon. Need to live like Oregon.
I had eye contact with David and everything. I thought we were connecting, and then all of a sudden he just hit a button. And
the
I know
Oregon.
Oh, yeah.
The sweet cakes people. But, you know, but how will they know us? They will know us by our love. They're going to... I cannot.
Messing up the flow.
I cannot.
Yeah,
you didn't. when I'm preaching up in here, you did not be pushing buttons.
Toby is too white for that gospel.
I don't know. I think he can work with it. Come on now. Preach it, Pastor.
I'm going to stand on my chair. Oh, brother.
I'm going to take you up a key.
But the only way that I think this works, though, is when you're... If you only present the insanity, at some point I think you do look like a hater.
It just falls on death. Right, it starts to fall on death.
You're just argumentative and you're hated, but it's got to be joined with radical acts of love and compassion and sympathy so that people say, like, look at this. I'm not pointing this insanity out because I hate the other person. I'm pointing the insanity out because ultimately it destroys all of us.
Mm-hmm.
We all lose.
Yeah.
When this happens, we all lose. When this happens, we want to stand up for justice,
right?
Justice, and you know, justice is a word that everybody throws around, but justice means equal weights and measures. Justice means that it's true for you, true for me, and true for him, and true for her.
It's high
all the time, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, amen. Every day of the week. And because what's going to happen is this is going to come around. This is going to come around and smack the homosexuals in the back. This is going to come around. It's going to smack the disabled in the back. It's going to come around and smack whatever. You know, we're going to talk about Black Lives Matter. right? We're going to talk about racial justice.
Mm.
And it's either true all the time or it's only true when whoever holds the reins of power says it's true. Yeah.
Can I push the button? Can I? Can I?
Do it. Do it. I'm done. I'm done. Play it.
I'm going to go ahead and be the angry Toby. Hey! Okay, I'm done.
Idaho knows nothing of that. It's good to bring it in. Bring it up, David.
You're going to scare my people. You're going to scare my people.
We got to be pushing those reductios.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, that's part one.
So, well, actually related, now that we've kind of brought the gospel, evangelical gospelness into this, Michelle Bachman. You guys remember Michelle Bachman?
Yeah, Minnesota of state representative, yep. Right?
She formerly ran for president.
She did 4 years ago.
Oh, I forgot
ago,
about
right?
that. That's right. Oh.
She was actually in the lead at the very beginning.
Oh, yeah. She started out strong.
Started out strong, but she's playing games in Iowa trying to get strong.
Okay.
She had an interview this last week. Well, you know, she is on Trump's evangelical committee, national committee. Yeah.
All right.
And she was interviewed this last week, and they asked her, you know, about Trump and everything. And she said, you know, well, I supported Cruz, but God raised up, I believe, Donald Trump, who's going to be the nominee of this election. I think God doesn't sit things out. He's sovereign God. Donald Trump will become our nominee. So basically, she's just saying God gave us Donald Trump. I think we all agree with that. Right? But it's why exactly.
What?
Right. She's preaching.
You gave him?
But she doesn't know.
I thought that was our special music.
You couldn't use it.
So I passed it on.
So I think we all agree with that statement, but yeah, for very different reasons. God gave us rulers.
If you don't vote for Donald Trump, you're voting against God.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But I believe God gave us.
Which is why preachers don't bring up politics in the pulpit, right? Because they're afraid of being that guy. Mm-hmm. They're afraid of being, you know. But, yeah, what?
But I believe that God gave us Donald Trump for our judgment, to double down on the direction our nation's going.
Not just
she
that.
Believes it because it's a positive. Donald's a positive good.
Yeah. Which scares you if you think about it, because she's going to be one of the people who's going to be speaking in his ear. She's going to have the ear of a potential president, right?
Well, you got James Dobson. You've got
Jerry Falwell Jr.
Jerry Falwell Jr.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Eric Metaxas.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. There's some painful ones in there.
Yeah.
I honestly don't even know what to say to that right now.
Yeah.
I mean, she's right. God, you know, he gave us Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. And that's what we deserve right now.
Right. But she's not saying that.
No. Right. But, I mean, part of her is right. And
you've got Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. You got Cyrus, you got Darius, mm-hmm. and
they were given by God.
Yeah, and they actually do, in fact, God actually does use them to do great good. Mm-hmm. But
that's because he has Shadrach, Meshach, Daniel, sitting in the wing.
Doesn't mean you vote for them.
That's what we need. We need some right now. I mean, while we are, you know, understand that we're under judgment, we're also saying, God, give us some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah, raise them up.
Raise them
absolutely.
Up. Yeah, absolutely. Because we're going to need them. So I'm not mad at some Christians that have the ear of the press. And let's be honest, having some Christians who don't hold all of our values, but at least they're there and can speak,
sure.
is better than not having anything at all, you know? Yeah. So mm-hmm. I just wish that we had someone who wasn't a lady and was a little more solid.
Yeah.
So, he just said that.
Yes, I did.
Is there an echo?
Her being there almost is a judgment in of itself.
All right.
I think she's Esther.
So in our next segment, we have...
You don't want the emails. That's what it is.
I'm getting to business.
Uh-oh.
I don't know what those emojis
will
look like.
We have one more article, but we need to kind of start to introduce our next segment. We have an interview with Thomas DeLorenzo, author of Real Lincoln.
The Real Lincoln.
All talking about kind of the sins of the North and all this.
Whoa,
but,
whoa. North don't have no sins.
But
they are heroes. They have capes on with S on their chest.
I'm just Superman. I don't even know. But kind of our last, before we get to that segment, our last article that I wanted to talk about, it's actually not even just an article. It's all over the news about Colin Kaepernick.
Yeah.
Colin Kaepernick in the first or the last football game. That was are we going out?
Ooh,
are we going
look
out?
Look at that. Or, oh, don't even this? Get a chance to talk about Colin. Hey, we'll save that one though.
All right.
It's coming.
All right.
Cross politic.
21 years and counting, New St. Andrews College has sought to obey Christ's great commission to disciple nations and build him a house, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. Not with stones and mortar, but with living stones. We build and fight. This is the task of a Christian liberal arts college, to equip students with the tools to build and fight. And this is our joyful task as we seek to graduate leaders who shape culture through wise and victorious living. To learn more, check us out online at nsa.edu/explore.
Canon Press is a publishing house located in Moscow, Idaho. Canon Press, we create and provide products that sketch a vision of the whole life, a whole culture, a life full of beauty, tradition, education, community, laughter, and celebration, unashamed of Christ, and sharply at odds with the values of modernity. A mature culture with the church at the center, living out the good life, one family at a time. We believe our book, audio, and visual selections reflect this exciting life that God has given us under the sun. As the wisest man said, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. CanonPress.com.
Folks, welcome back to Cross Politic. I have on our show today with us Thomas DeLorenzo. Thomas, thank you for joining us.
It's my pleasure to be with you.
Let me introduce Thomas here, give a little background on him before we get into our discussion here. Thomas DeLorenzo is a professor of economics at Loyola University, Maryland, and a member of the senior faculty of the Mises Institute. He's the author of The Real Lincoln, Lincoln Unmasked, How Capitalism Saved America, and Hamilton's Curse, How Jefferson's Archenemy Betrayed the American Revolution, and What It Means for Americans Today. Why is the history of Abe so controversial, and why does it matter today?
Well, you know, one of the themes in my book, The Real Lincoln, was that, apart from the whole issue of slavery, it's the one good thing, of course, that came from the Civil War, the ending of slavery, but there was also some revolutionary changes in our society, and that, the whole idea of the Founding Fathers of decentralized government, or federalism, as it was called, was pretty much ended by the Civil War, because we, the people, no longer have the right to nullify what we thought were unconstitutional federal laws, and certainly secession, or the threat of secession, was eliminated, you know, by all the deaths, hundreds of thousands of dead Americans that lost their lives in the Civil War. And so basically, after the Civil War, the federal government became the sole arbiter of what its powers were to be through the Supreme Court. Mm-hmm. And, you know, before too long, it decided that, there really shouldn't be any limit on our powers. And so the Civil War led to the gigantic, highly centralized, bureaucratic state that we've lived under all these years, and it has just gotten worse and worse and more isolated from the people. And then the second thing that happened during the Civil War was Lincoln's economic agenda for 25 years before he became president. He was a Whig, and the Whig Party stood for today what we would call crony capitalism. They wanted protectionist tariffs to protect mostly northern manufacturers from competition. They wanted corporate welfare for the railroad corporations and many others, and they wanted a bank run by politicians out of the nation's capital to provide subsidies for big business. You know, mm-hmm. If that sounds familiar, it sounds like the Fed, doesn't it, with the bailouts and all that. And American politicians argued over these things from the time of Thomas Jefferson until the Civil War. And during the Civil War, all of this stuff was put into place. We had the National Currency Act, nationalized the money supply by creating the greenbacks, and we had the railroad subsidies started, and it led to one of the biggest political corruption scandals in history up to that point. It was called the Crédit Mobilier scandal during the Grant administration, and we had tariffs on imports that were in the 50% range, basically until the income tax came in 1913. Wow. And so they had argued over this for years, and so all the farmers of America were really abused by these high tariffs, because what happened is if they were selling so much of their food, their agricultural products in Europe, not only Southerners, but Midwesterners and everybody else, But then if we cut off the source of income, we don't allow Europeans to sell their things here because of these high tariffs, they don't have any money or much more money to spend on American farm products. Mm-hmm. And so the American farmers for about 50 or 60 years were really abused economically by this high tariff policy. And that was all to curry favor with northern manufacturers and bankers who ran the Republican Party at the time, and the party of Lincoln. And so to the extent today we have these problems of, you know, bailouts and an unresponsive government and a government that seems to be run by the corporations, for the corporations, mm-hmm, of the corporations. Mm-hmm. That all started in the Civil War.
When did the high tariffs start?
The what?
When did the tariff problem start?
The high tariffs started in the second year of the Lincoln administration. Before the Civil War, the tariff rate was 15%, the average rate, 15%. And in 1862, it was more than doubled to over 32%. And then Lincoln signed 10 tariff increasing bills during his presidency, 4 years. And by the time he left, the rate was up around 50%, 5-0.
Wow.
And it stayed around there, 50, so until 1913, when the income tax came in.
Wow. Now, I think this is one of the misinformation at minimum that's been communicated, is the war wasn't started over slavery. It was started over taxation, tariffs.
Well, your listeners can just read Abe Lincoln's first inaugural address online and read it carefully. And keep in mind, he was a slick lawyer, a lot like Bill Clinton. So you got to pay close attention to the weasel words that are in there. And if you read Lincoln's first inaugural address, he says, it's my duty to collect the duties and imposts, which meant tariffs on imports. In the very next sentence, he says, but beyond that, there will be no invasion of any state. So he literally threatened a war and invasion of his own country over tax collection, right in his first inaugural address.
Wow.
And in the same address, he bent over backwards to defend slavery. He even, near the end of it, he even endorsed a constitutional amendment to the Constitution called the Corwin Amendment, C-O-R-W-I-N, that would have prohibited the federal government from ever interfering with slavery. And that's right there in the first inaugural address. Wow. So in that speech, he announces to the world in his inaugural address that he's going to do everything he can to put slavery explicitly in the Constitution, which it was not at the time. It's not mentioned, literally in the Constitution.
Right.
But at the same time, he threatened war over tax collection. And then when the Senate issued its war resolution, it said the same thing. It said this war has nothing to do with disturbing what they called the domestic institutions of the state. That they meant slavery.
Yeah.
But it had to do with saving the Union, they said. But why? Saving the Union for what purpose? Well, tax revenue. That was the purpose. And it wasn't the glory of the Union.
And that was stated in the war resolution?
Yeah. Lincoln said it himself, and then the United States Senate, he issued a war resolution announcing the purpose of the war. You can look it up on the web. And that's what they said. It's not our purpose to disturb the domestic institutions of the state, but to save, to preserve the Union and the Constitution and all that. But of course, in my book, I argue that they destroyed the Union of the Founding Fathers, because the Union of the Founding Fathers was a voluntary union.
Right.
Each state could vote yes or no being a part of the Union.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if any of the states thought at the time that if they ever decided in the future to leave the Union, that the federal government would have a right to bomb their cities and kill their citizens by the tens of thousands, there never would have been a constitution. No one would have ratified that.
Yep.
But that was Lincoln's theory, that the federal government have a right to wage total war on its own citizens if they ever want to leave.
One of the things you mentioned in your book that was really helpful for me was the whole controversy over slave states and free states. I had known previously that there was huge economic things at work, but particularly pointing out that the whole point of prohibiting slavery in certain states as new states entered the Union was not sort of preeminently or in the first instance because of this problem with the institution of slavery, but rather a vision for jobs for white people. And so there was the whole...
Yeah, so once again, I quote in my book, The Real Lincoln, I quote Lincoln himself as saying that one of the main reasons he and his fellow Republicans opposed the extension of slavery into the new territories, you know, the areas of America that were not yet states, they were called territories, was he said, we want to preserve these lands for, in his words, quote, free white people. And so, in other words, it was a guarantee. The only people who had the right to vote were adult white males. And he was saying to the adult white males, if you move out there to the territories and become states, then we are not going to allow slaves or free blacks, for that matter, to compete with you for jobs.
Right.
Because all of these areas always also banned the immigration of black people. Illinois, the state of Illinois,
right.
Lincoln's own state, amended its constitution in 1848 to make it illegal for black people to immigrate into the state. And Lincoln endorsed that. Lincoln supported the Illinois Constitution when he was in the Illinois State House.
Right.
And so the second reason that they gave, that Lincoln and the Republicans gave, for opposing the extension of slavery is that the number of members of Congress each state gets is based on population.
Right.
And if you brought slaves into a state, that would increase the population and it would increase the number of Democrats in Congress. And he was very explicit about that, that that's unfair politics and that's why we are against this. And so there was no pretense
for
these people that there was some sort of hidden agenda to eventually, you know, end slavery through the back door.
Yeah.
It was all politics.
When I was I went to college at University of Idaho and in one of my 400-level classes, I did a presentation on this teacher actually assigned me to do a presentation on a political leader. Well, I thought Abe would be a great, fun presentation to do because I knew a lot of the history behind it. I'd read your book and done a lot more research beyond that. And I remember presenting on Abe Lincoln and telling my class that the war was not fought over slavery. And just even the gasp in the room there people were surprised. And by the end of my presentation, I had a couple gals. One gal just said, "You mean everything that I learned about the Civil War is wrong? You're telling me right now?" And I said, I just had a bunch of Abe Lincoln quotes. I wasn't even trying to, you know, make this look like I was the one who was coming up with this idea.
Yeah.
And I just told her, I was like, you know, I'm just quoting Abe. That's all I'm doing. And
something the teacher should have been doing.
Yeah, exactly. And so, to tie this into, I feel like we obviously our history on the Civil War and Abe Lincoln has been drastically rewritten. I mean, we celebrate Abe Lincoln's birthday. You know, and he was in a lot of ways. I mean, his rhetoric and lingo was very racist, and yet,
it would make David Duke blush. The
things
he said about race relations. You can go on LouRockwell.com, the website that I write for, and look up one of my articles called "The Real Lincoln in His Own Words." And I just put together quotes from the collected works of Abraham Lincoln of his own racist white supremacist statements. And you're never taught these in school at all, to be sure.
I'll make sure there
was a book written a couple of years ago called The Unpopular Mr. Lincoln. And it's all about how during his own lifetime, this author says that he was the most hated and reviled of all American presidents during his own lifetime.
Wow.
Why wouldn't he be? And he suspended habeas corpus and mass arrested tens of thousands of northern citizens for opposing the war, for example. You know, why wouldn't that generate a lot of hatred? And all the deaths, you know, as many as, now the historians are saying it might have been as many as 800,000 Americans who died during the war.
Wow.
And which, you know, at a time when the population of America was about 10% of what it is today. Mm. And so it was only after his death that he was deified by the Republican Party and by the government in general and the establishment. And I think any American should be highly, highly skeptical of any politician, no matter who it is, who's turned into a god by the political establishment.
Right.
There's something fishy about that, isn't it?
You believe the war should not have been fought, correct?
Well, you're right. I think part of the subtitle of my book is the words "an unnecessary war." Just most people think the war. Most Americans think the war was necessary to end slavery, but they don't know that all the rest of the world, including the New England states, Pennsylvania, Massachusetts, all these places, ended slavery peacefully without a war. No, it was only in the United States where the ending of slavery was associated with a war, and especially a war that killed hundreds of thousands of people and cost billions of dollars 150 years ago. Mm-hmm. And so it was unnecessary if ending slavery was the purpose of the war. But if the purpose of the war was to end once and for all the voluntary union of the founding fathers in a system of federalism, well then, yeah, the war was necessary to do that.
Right.
And to centralize all political power in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
The war was necessary to do that.
I thought it was really telling where you point out, the northern portion of the war cost was about $6.6 billion. And pointing out the fact that they could have bought the freedom of every single slave and, would you say something like 40 acres for every slave?
Yes, that's true, and that's just the money cost, and then the cost of 300,000 dead Northerners, and who would never have children, and they never have families, they would never contribute to society,
right?
And all that thing. The cost is mind-boggling. Yep. Again, there are no numbers big enough to come up with a number on a cost like that.
Right.
And so, by doing what the English did, the English freed all the slaves by buying them from slave owners, and then ended slavery legally at the same time. That way, they bought the position, and it's not the most ideal thing in the world. Anyone would think it's odious to give tax dollars to some guy who owns a slave. But if the alternative is mass death in a war and billions of dollars of cost of a war, then it's a preferred solution, and that's why all the rest of the world did it that way, except for us.
I was talking a little bit with my 11-year-old son as I was reading your book the last couple days, and I was asking him about what he knew about the Civil War and Abe Lincoln, and we were just bantering, just trying to draw out, trying to get him to think about some of these themes. And I'm curious what you think. I put the question to him. I said, what do you call it when somebody says basically, if you can't leave, and if you try to leave, I'll kill you. And my son said a hostage, and I said
slave.
Or a slave, right? I hadn't quite put it together in my head that until I was trying to talk to my son about it, but realizing the cost of freeing slaves was not only 600,000+ deaths in war, but also the creation everybody effectively became slaves to the to the federal government.
There's a book by a historian named Jeffrey Hummel, and his book is called "Emancipating Slaves, Enslaving Free Men." And the second part of it is about how the government became an enslaver of all of us after the Civil War, with all of its control and regulations and its powers.
Wow. Wow.
So one of the one of our goals of Cross Politic is we're Christians, and we want Jesus' name to be over everything. we want the Lordship of Christ to be proclaimed through the president's lips. We want every knee to bow to Jesus, because we believe that Jesus was the answer to slavery, the gospel, and ending slavery rightly. And then apply that to our the reason why I don't think we should go to war over abortion is because it's a national sin that the gospel needs to deal with. And this goes back to my maybe one of my earlier questions about shame. The only We need to look back in our history and deal with our history rightly, repent of where we've gone wrong in the past, so we can deal with our current problem of shame right here, right now.
Well, a good place to start would be to quit idolizing a man who never became a Christian, according to his own wife, Abe Lincoln.
Yeah. Right. What do you think? I mean, you think about, you know, I mean, we have a lot of sympathy. You know, I think we're really close in terms of, like, politically, you start idolizing a man, but, you know, that's related to idolizing money, idolizing government, idolizing all these things. There's obviously a lot of practical ways in which you try to convince people of you know, the truth of history and how it would be better to decentralize power and so on. But it seems like, you know, going all the way back to people like de Tocqueville and other people who came and looked at the American experiment, they said and saw that there was something spiritual about the American people. There was something about the American people that held them together that was deeper than just, you know, common practical goals. But they had a common commitment to God, to Scripture. They had a common worldview, and it was out of that worldview that they created the America. What do you think? I mean, in terms of, you know, these, you know, our current day, I mean, we're so deep in this pit. What are some of the deep worldview things that have to change in sort of the American heart to get us to turn away from what we've done?
Yeah, well, we have to recognize that Americans are not the same as the government. Too many people equate the nation with the government, and the government is always, all governments have always been at war, so to speak, with civil institutions like the church, because if God is your sovereign, well then Hillary Clinton is not.
Right.
Or, you know, pick your politician.
Right.
And so all governments have always been at war. I was just reading this morning, an old friend of mine, Gary North, wrote an article on lewrockwell.com, which, yeah, I write for, about how the federal government now is sort of waging a political war against private Christian schools, because so many of the inner city public schools are so horrible that low-income parents are scraping up every penny they can to get their kids out of there. And sending them to small, very small, mostly private Christian, yeah, schools that, you know, don't charge a huge tuition, right. And this is an impending calamity for the teachers' unions, because their revenue source is drying up.
Wow.
If these people are moving out, they're no longer paying any kind of taxes, and their students are leaving, and federal and government subsidies to the public schools is based on student attendance,
yeah,
and so. And so they're going to have a waging war, so to speak, you know, political war on private Christian schools. And this is nothing new. The government has always done that. So the big change is the growth of government. You know, the Americans were, as you said, in the days of Tocqueville, you know, very different people. But government, you know, for 200 years has done everything it can to stand in the way of us just behaving peacefully and cooperatively with each other.
Uh-huh. Well, I think we've gone over your time and would love to talk another 30 minutes. But I think we need to let you get back to your Florida weather there.
Okay, I'll give you one more tip, book recommendations for your young son. Is I have a book coming out on July 18th called The Problem with Socialism, and it's aimed at the millennial generation, so many of whom seem infatuated with Bernie Sanders and the idea of socialism in general.
Right.
And I think that's a horrible thing for America. And so I wrote a book written in plain language for that generation. It's called The Problem with Socialism. It's on Amazon already.
Wonderful.
So we can buy it on Amazon already?
You can get it on Amazon now, and it comes out July 18th.
Okay.
Well, thank you so much for your time, sir.
Okay, you're welcome. Have a good day.
Thanks, Thomas.
The goal for New St. Andrews College, as it trains its students, is not to make people who will be able to go out and just get jobs, people who will just be bricks in the wall of our society. The goal for New St. Andrews College is to make students into men and women who will really impact culture.
Is for those folks, I mean, living in, you know, in a society that we live in, where folks are, you know, of different faith and of different minds. What do you say for those of us who don't necessarily share the same religious beliefs? What is our case for hope?
Yeah, well, hope is one of those.
Okay, can you hear me okay? You know, hope is one of those things that is, I think, given to us as a gift by virtue of being human. Many people hope in many different things, and people have varying reasons for hope. And so at the most basic level, I want to encourage that. So whatever your particular religious faith, at one point I was a practicing Muslim before I was converted and the Lord saved me, or whether you have no faith at all, you don't profess any particular religious faith at all, but perhaps put some confidence in other kinds of things, I want to encourage that.
That's the BD.
Oh, he wasn't done yet.
You gotta find it. This is Tabidi, Anya Wile, and Ta-Nehisi Coates. You can Google that. It's on YouTube.
Where's the interview at? I want to know what's going on right now.
This is the interview was it's about a 15-minute interview. The Case for Hope. I think it was sponsored by Atlantic Monthly. Ta-Nehisi Coates is a contributor to Atlantic Monthly. Writes a lot on race and justice in America. That particular conversation is about hope for mass incarceration. In our day. Tabidi is there representing the gospel, does a great job. Ta-Nehisi Coates is not a Christian and asking questions from an unbelieving perspective. It's a great conversation. But is a great jump off into our response.
Ooh.
Thomas DiLorenzo, the real Lincoln. Everybody's like reeling. Right, they're like, what?
That interview was intense.
What?
Yeah, he dropped a lot of bombs on those who went to public school, got a public education.
No, just Christian schools. Christian well, schools. Well, no, I was homeschooled and I was Christian schooled.
Don't blame your parents for this.
I love you, Mom.
The problem is, but you guys weren't schooled in Texas.
I was raised on a Becca history.
Yes,
and the North was holy, and the South was evil. And then I think maybe later in my life ran into
a Texan,
uber conservatives, maybe Texans. And they told me actually that the South was all holy and the North was evil.
Yep.
I can't compute.
actually, Ta-Nehisi though, has got some great articles in the Atlantic Monthly. He's also got a book out. What's the name of his book? Oh, man.
One World or...
Between the World and Me.
Yeah, there we go.
Between the World and Me. It's a letter to his son, his teenage son, about growing up in America as a black man. He grew up in Baltimore, and I'm from Baltimore.
Okay.
Well, sort of. I lived there for about 4 years. But my wife's from Baltimore.
There yes. you go.
Baltimore represent.
Baltimore's in the family.
Represent. So a lot of areas of Maryland, central Maryland, between Baltimore and D.C. In that book, he's one of the things I love about it is really striking is that it is he's not a believer, but he's haunted by Jesus. He cares. In the interview with Thabiti, he talks about how he's not a hopeless person, but he doesn't really have much hope. He really doesn't believe there's meaning in the world. But he also sort of he cares about justice. He wants to work for the side of good, whatever that is.
For him,
it's striking because he recognizes that there's a real struggle in the world, that there's been real sins committed by our country that have created various tensions and animosities. He had a close friend in college who was a Christian. And he tells the story in Between the World and Me of how he was shot by police mistaken as a for a drug dealer. And he says, you know, hey, if even a Christian gets caught in this crossfire, you know, he kind of throws his hands up. And yet at the same time, sort of that, the fact that he was a Christian and the peace and the joy that his friend had kind of haunts him. And so here we are, but we're like, so how do we respond to DiLorenzo, the sins of the North, the sins of the South? Here we are. We've got, you know, we've had a crazy summer, right?
Yeah.
I mean, mm-hmm. you know, there's riots
every week,
right? I mean, you know, there's shootings. You got these, you know, police officers shooting guys. You've got, you know, these YouTube videos. Of, you know, what do we do with this?
The intensity of Black Lives Matter.
Yeah.
Well, I think ultimately, you know, standing back, listening to that interview, as much as it corrected for me, it also gave me a sense of, oh, wow, like nobody from the left or from the right, conservative or liberal, really cared about justice.
No.
Yeah.
No one was really like, oh, guys, so while we're working this out, we should probably, I don't know, be righteous and free some slaves and right. maybe teach them how to read. Maybe we should come up with some sort yeah. of, if there was a time to come up with a social plan
right.
for justice,
right.
this would have been that marker right here. It's like, okay, we'll fight our war, but for now. But no, everybody, black culture then was, and still is in some sense, it was a pawn.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
All and right. so he freed for me in one sense, the no one cared. And everybody's yelling, oh, Abraham Lincoln this, and
right.
no one cared.
Right.
No one was saying, hey, how do we get rid of this?
Well, I think, so I totally agree with you. I think that both the North and the South used slavery as a tool. It was a tool. It wasn't about a genuine concern for the blacks on the North side. And, of course, on the South side, they wanted their economy to remain the way it was.
Or the people that actually did care did it, I think, for there were very, very few thoughtful Christians going back to the word of God and saying, wait a second.
Yeah.
We need to obey God here. We need to honor all men as being created in the image of God. And we need to end this plague righteously. You've got the Beecher Stowe, Uncle Tom's Cabin mm-hmm. kind of highly sentimental based on, you know, it's not ultimately grounded in the word of God. It's romanticized. It's all this kind of stuff. And so it's going to have problems. You've got the North that's largely driven by economic concerns. We need to get out West. We need to drive the trains out West. We need to expand
industrialization.
Yep. And the South is getting in the way with all their farms and they're not selling us textiles at good prices.
Yeah. Well, and the thing I like about DiLorenzo's interview is he kind of harps on the untold story of the North sins in slavery. So right. we always hear about the South
right.
and their unjust view of slavery. It's documented in state documentation of their view of why they wanted to secede from the Union was based on their desire to keep slavery.
Right.
And so everyone knows the sins of the South.
Yeah.
But DiLorenzo is talking about the sins of the North, and he focuses heavily on that.
And you know, to be honest with you, at some point, I have almost become numb to the conversation, almost like I have for every 12 Years a Slave, The New Roots, every black film that's coming out that's dealing with slavery again. I'm kind of like numb to it. I don't want to watch another black film that's dealing with slavery. I'm mm-hmm. done.
Mm-hmm.
Wrap it up. I don't want to be engaged with it anymore unless there's a point to it.
Yeah.
And so, like, right now, hearing the conversation, okay, that's great. Now I understand a little something about the North, but why should all this really matter at the end of the day? Where is it? Where are we trying to point to and say, this is why this was wrong? This is why, because everybody else is going to hear the conversation, especially from my side, and say, yeah, but slavery ended, and it was good. Slavery's over. I'm not a slave anymore, and look where we're at.
Yeah.
Black people are oh, wait, hold on.
no,
You know what I mean? But we're not enslaved anymore.
Yes, what's our problem?
Yes, you are.
So what's the problem? Why are you harping about this whole issue?
Why does the Civil War still matter today?
Because now we're all slaves. Because now we're all slaves.
What do you mean?
Because actually, I mentioned this in the interview. I asked him this in the interview. This is something I mentioned to my son. I asked him, this my 12-year-old son, I asked him, hey, son, what do you call it when somebody holds a gun to your head and says, if you leave, I'll kill you? Mm. And he's like, that's like, I don't know. Prisoner slavery.
Mm.
It's like so kind of like what Abraham Lincoln did to everybody in the Union.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right?
You can't leave.
You can't leave.
We'll kill you.
Or we'll shoot you. We'll kill you at the point of gun. And so, yes, we sort of freed the slaves. And I don't at all want to lessen the significance, the relative freedom that was granted.
Yes, yes.
Amen. Praise God.
Right. Yeah.
And at the same time, it was at the cost of 600,000 human lives,
mm-hmm.
and at the cost of now being owned by the federal government.
Yep.
So we freed one group of people
and enslaved everybody.
Everybody.
Yeah. And we paid for it with 600,000 lives and $12 billion.
And on the basis of a false narrative that has continued.
Right. So one set of human beings was freed, and then we were all, like everybody, got bought. There's a big...
Which is almost what we're seeing right now, which the black culture is starting to say, this isn't freedom.
Right.
And
they're right.
This isn't justice. Like,
right.
Right. Like that's why you have, like you were saying earlier, Deacon Gabe, Colin Kaepernick is standing up, right? He's not standing up.
No, he's not sitting down.
He's standing up by sitting down.
Did you even watch the news this week? Yeah.
That was good.
You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Colin made headway outside of the news. He was everywhere.
Yeah, Twitter,
he reached. Yeah. I mean,
I heard he's a Muslim.
Is he?
I heard
he became a Muslim.
I heard he converted to Islam.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I didn't confirm that. Yeah, but I heard the same thing.
Yeah. I mean, but he's been everywhere.
But anyways, the national anthem's going on at a football game,
and he sits down.
And he sits down for the national anthem.
Right.
In the name of trying to say there needs to be some justice done when it comes to all over the place.
This flag
doesn't represent.
Represents injustice.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. And he proves it by saying, hey, look at what's happening in the streets.
Yep.
Black people have been shot and killed.
Cops are on paid leave when they should be in the courts.
Here's the thing. Lots of Christians are going to be up in arms about this. But the fact of the matter is that that flag also represents the death of 50 million babies.
Yeah. And that was exactly my thinking
in
all this.
I need my preacher.
Is because he could have done this a long time ago.
Sure.
50 million babies dying, and actually I would much prefer that he get on his knee in sign of repentance while the national anthem goes. I think that's the proper response.
I think next time, get on your knees.
I think what he did was enough. Look, I'm more concerned about why he's doing it than how he did it.
Right.
You know, this is a decent enough response because it's working.
Yeah.
So it's getting people. Everyone has an angle on this. Everybody's talking about race and relations right now. And everybody's judging Colin on the issue.
Right.
It's working.
Yeah, but this is also why it matters. So I mean, why does this matter? Why does the Civil War still matter? We have to face the fact that we have this massive scar on our country.
Yeah.
That everyone's sort of on pins and needles, and you know it's worse in different parts of the country than in others, and so on.
Sure.
We
just learn to cover up better in parts of the country.
That's right. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is that we were in sin.
Yeah.
By participating in kidnapping human beings, and selling them, and mistreating them. And we also perpetuated our sin and how we failed to end it righteously.
Right.
And then we can...
blood of 600,000 people.
And then we compounded that sin through unjust war.
Yeah.
And killing our brothers and our cousins, literally.
Yeah.
And then we wonder why was Reconstruction such a mess? Why
Jim Crow laws?
Yeah, why has it continued to be a mess? And why are we still dealing with this 150 years later?
Yeah.
Why? Well, because we didn't repent righteously. We didn't turn to God.
Yeah.
We didn't turn back to His Word. We tried to do it our own way. We shed all kinds of innocent blood, and we're still doing it.
Mm.
We're still killing one another.
Is race a particular, I don't know, needle in this? Is race the central point of this? Because I have to say this real quick. Because you look at England, you look at our British brothers and sisters,
right.
and you look at America, huge war.
Right.
Huge.
I was just in England.
Yeah, yeah. And they let you come back.
Yeah. But, I was actually talking. I went to church there. It was a lovely church. And there was, I had lunch there. They had potluck lunch after church. And I got to talk to these three African women. And they were asking me questions. One of them had just come back from Atlanta. And she was like, I was thinking about moving there, and I don't think I will.
No. Ooh. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And the issue was the way that it's so segregated.
Completely.
Wow. And she said, what's, and I was like, you know, I was sort of like apologetic. I was like, I know it's, yeah. I mean, I'm not from Atlanta. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And I tried to assure her, like, it's not that way everywhere. And
oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it, don't you even say that. Oh, yes, it is.
It's not like that.
And I can prove
it's not like
you.
This in this room. But
that's true.
It's not everywhere.
That's true.
It's not like that in my church. I mean, I think it is a gospel issue. I think it is and I think where people are honestly, you know, prayerfully seeking to follow Christ and reach out to their neighbors and love one another, I think you see that coming down. I think there's places. I mean,
yeah.
But
the whole reason I was bringing up the British issue and relating it back to the Civil War is because it seems like with the Civil War, we have a serious racial tension there. And the British War, that was a serious issue. The Revolutionary War, right? That's a serious issue.
Okay, yeah.
Right? I see what you're
But at the same time, we laugh.
We get along. Right.
We like each other. We like the accents. And there's no tension. If anything, we've got a stronger bond.
Right.
But something that happened locally.
Right. Well, add to that the fact that in England, they were able to end the slave trade without a war.
Yeah.
In fact, Thomas DiLorenzo points out that every other country in the world ended slave trade.
Between 1700 and 1900, he points out in his book that there's actually 12 countries that ended slavery peacefully, without a bloody war dealing with it.
And we're the only country that ended it in war.
But the response to all this, and I think a lot of people would bring this question up and say, why is slavery ended, and big deal ended in war, but it ended? What is that?
Because innocent blood cries out. Because justice really is justice, and injustice really is injustice, and you can't run away from sin.
Yeah, that stuff has a lineage.
Your sin will always find you out, and I think we're still dealing with the sin of our fathers, and this is why we're still dealing with this mess.
But it transcends past. I think now that sin has transcended past just racial sin and set up precedents for homosexual marriage.
Sure.
The lack of states' rights and abilities, can't govern your own self. And it said the government now is in charge of how we do everything, which is why we need them to tell us what bathrooms we can use.
Right.
Well, I think another...
So, and all that stuff goes right back to the Civil War and how it was handled.
Right. Yeah. It goes back to the image of God and the Word of God, right? Because when we don't honor the image of God and we start finding our identity in something other than Jesus, now we find our identity since the Civil War in the federal government.
Yeah.
That you exist because we say you can exist, because we bought you, because we fought for you and we killed for you. And now you belong to us and we'll tell you what to do. And now if we say that you can be a boy when you're really a girl and you can be a girl when you're really a boy, or we can say that you're just a lump of tissue and you can drop that in the dump. Mm. The government says what's human and what's not human, what's male, what's female, what's, you know.
Well, I think the bigger bomb also in all this is that the war wasn't fought over slavery. We're believing this lie of history. Abraham Lincoln was a racist. He'd be considered a modern day racist.
Absolutely.
If you read through his writings, read through his debates, read through his personal letters, he would be considered a modern day racist, and yet we celebrate his birthday.
Tell
Colin not to celebrate Abraham Lincoln's birthday. Then I'll believe you.
Right.
You know,
right
like,
on.
Hey,
right
no, don't go ahead and
play that music now. Play that music. Come on. Come on. Preach it.
Well, and I bring that up because the war.
Sit down on Abraham Lincoln's birthday, Colin.
A lot of people want to say the war was fought over slavery.
And I might believe you.
I'm trying to do a show here. I don't know about David. What
are we about to wrap it up?
Finish your thought. You just got to keep talking.
Yeah. So
it's offering time.
So I think the war was not fought over slavery, but all of history makes us think that it was fought over slavery, and we're contending already in the first place that the war shouldn't be fought even if it was over slavery.
Right. No, it wasn't. Though they keep saying it was.
It was.
Yeah. And it was greed. So, it was
taxation.
Yeah, sure. It was the
sovereign powers.
Yeah.
States' rights.
Yep.
All this. One of the things that, and oh man, I know we're about to wrap this up. Can we extend just like 5 more minutes?
Do it.
One of the things that I think about is in our circle, we look at the Civil War and we say, because of the Civil War, and we draw a straight line to where we're at right now in culture and say this is happening, that is happening, this is happening because of how we handle the Civil War. And then we'll look at and say, oh, the Civil Rights Movement wouldn't have happened the way it happened. It would have been a better situation had we had a better breaking with the Civil War and slavery, right? So we'll make that beeline. We'll make those lines when it comes to the issue of when it comes to the issue of Civil War, right? But I feel like we're not willing to eat the whole pie.
What kind of pie?
A bean pie. we're willing to bite.
I don't want to eat that pie.
No, because this one's going to sting a little bit.
I don't like bean pie.
We have a group of people who were enslaved for 200 years. Mm-hmm. And up until even the earliest, I mean, even to this day, you can go and find very horrible stories of their culture being destroyed,
yeah,
ripped apart from them, and knocked down, mm-hmm, and them having to rebuild over and over and over again for the past 200 years, right? That whole narrative. And yet we look at them, and we'll look at black culture and say, well, you have all the opportunity in the world. Like, what's stopping you?
Right.
Right. Right. You know what I mean? Like, we'll look at them and say, well, what's holding you back? Like, there's nothing here pulling on you. But right, yet we'll look at the beeline from the Civil War and say, look at where we're at right now. This is destroying us. But black culture doesn't have a chance to breathe and say, oh, slavery has destroyed the structure of our family. Oh, not just slavery, Jim Crow laws. Oh, not just Jim Crow laws, just regular neighborhood people come through and destroying our, yeah, economy.
Right. Well, one of the things...
No one ever says, maybe you guys, maybe we need to have a moment of... No, I recognize that. No, you're right. This hasn't been fair for you.
Thomas Sowell is... One of his great insights is, yeah, the fact that he says, you know, fundamentally... He says, you know, we need to stop talking actually about race and start talking more about culture. Mm. So, yeah, certain things have been done because of race at various points as historical, sure, fact. But in reality, the really powerful thing is culture.
Sure.
And so that's why, you know, it doesn't matter the color of your skin. You have white trash.
Yeah.
You've got all kinds of, you know, there's different, you know, we have different names and different whatever,
sure,
but it's like,
sure,
we're talking about culture ultimately. We're talking, yeah, about the way communities act together. And what the fact of the matter is, there are economic and political forces that are at work that create cultures.
Sure.
The God that you worship and affects your life. The people around you affect your life. All those, the environment affects your culture, and then culture sticks with you.
Sure.
For better and for worse,
yeah,
right? I mean, you know, yeah, great grandma's, you know, famous, you know, bean pie,
yeah,
sticks with you, and it's wonderful and glorious, or maybe not so much.
But to get to David's point too, but
he's a preacher. He's getting there.
Yeah. I'm getting there. Uh-huh. But my point though,
I'm ready for it.
Is that there are cultural ramifications that are downstream.
Yes.
And so you're absolutely right. And conservatives are quick about pointing out some of the political ones,
yeah,
you know, where like, oh, look, now we're in trouble with the government because the government bought us all in 1864. You know, mm-hmm, basically, mm-hmm, we all became, you know,
federal.
And now, yeah, they're telling us which bathroom to use. And, yep, pretty soon they'll be telling us which light bulb to use and, you know, whatever else. Right? It's coming, right? And no, you cannot decide not to serve these people with your flowers or your cake. And if we don't agree with you, but you sure can decide not to have your Super Bowl here if we agree with you.
Yeah.
Because the federal government's God.
Yeah.
Right? Ultimately.
Yeah.
But the same thing is going on in every culture.
But I'm really one focused that our Christian conservatives, people who I know, will rarely admit that that's an issue.
Right.
Will rarely admit that we have, if we were going to another country, we would list everything that indigenous group of people have been through and say, man, this is why they are where they're at right now. Right.
Well, this is why in the whole conversation about the whole, like, you know, cops violence thing,
yeah, yeah,
I think Christians tend to be immediately sort of knee-jerk, like, defenders of the cops.
Yeah, of course.
And I'm like, well, Hold on. I mean, Christians tend to be suspicious of government, right? Tend to be suspicious of government. And then as soon as a cop shoots somebody, they're like, no, they're probably just doing their job.
Like, right,
what?
Right,
like,
right.
What? I mean, I think, oh, those, you know, I don't want to put all of them in the exact same category, I know there are good cops. I know there are bad cops.
But there's
cops.
A social structure.
Yeah, right. set up, right. But right? there's a gravity pulling in a certain direction. And Christians need to care about justice, real justice. And that means we need to know the truth. We got to find out what the truth is. We need to confess the truth. We need to confess our sins. And we need to turn back to the only one that can deal with our sins.
Well, you know, we can talk about this all day.
We can.
This
we
is,
should.
This is a great conversation.
We're going to talk again.
Yeah. CrossPolitik. Check us out at crosspolitik.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Send us emojis.
Deacon Gabe.
No, don't.
Pastor Toby. And the Chocolate Nogs. Thank you guys for listening.